Great to see you all here this morning. Glad you decided to come. I like Sunday school hour. It's always been a blessing to me, and to be able to maybe deal with some specific things that maybe during a service you can't. And so my Sunday mornings, Sunday school, I've been gearing more towards family type things and raising kids. And I know some of you are saying, well, I'm done raising kids. You know, that's fine, but we always, you know, we can be a grandpa or a grandma, and we can always teach that way, or perhaps if we don't have children, we can still help other families and be an encouragement that way and give them insight into the best way to do things scripturally. And so hopefully this stuff will be a blessing to you. We do have handout sheets. I'm going to ask the boys to give that at this time. And I'm trying to simplify my lessons a little bit. My problem is I usually try to dig too deep, and then my lessons end up being 3 or 4 weeks. Amen. And so this week I just said, okay, I'm going to try to keep it simple, and I'm going to get this done in one Sunday, believe it or not. Amen. I think it'll happen. And then we'll take our Bibles and go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're going to use this as our drop-off point for the message. And these scripture that I'm preaching from are kind of family-based. The last little series I did that took 3 or 4 Sundays was on Psalm 127, "Lest the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it." And this one is part of the law of Israel. And I'll give you a turn that down just a little bit there, son. And of course, the Lord instructed Israel to take it very seriously in regards to teaching their children. And you look throughout the history of Israel, you'll see that God did many things and commanded many things so that the children would have an understanding of what God had done in the past. And he would set up memorials, and they'd have stone memorials and different things always to remind the kids. And those coming after them of what God done. And of course, we know in the book of Judges, at that point, there was a generation, the Bible says, that knew not the Lord. And so that can happen. So, like I told somebody before, we were talking about church planting, we're talking about our particular church or other churches around us. And it can be a defeating thought for us to think about this, but in all reality, every good Bible preaching church at some point is not going to be a Bible-believing church anymore. If you look throughout history, there's not one that has ever stayed from the beginning till now. Amen. Even including the New Testament churches that were strong, Antioch and different, they're done. But that doesn't mean, if you look at what Jesus said, he said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He's not talking about individual churches. He's talking about the institution of the church. And that's why many times what happens is a church will come up strong, fundamental, they'll do exactly what God wants them to do. But after a time, because of compromise, because that's a natural progression of man, is to degrade. We automatically do that. And over the generations, and that's what we need to think about here. The more we emphasize the teaching to our kids, the longer this church will stay strong in Airdrie. And we learned that with Israel. We've learned that with every New Testament church throughout history. And that'll be the same thing that'll play out with Airdrie Baptist Church. Amen. And so we need to understand that we have a part in that. I have to make a determination in my life that as long as I'm alive, we're going to keep this where it ought to be. And you ought to do that as well, you know. And then we ought to take that zeal and that desire and pass that on to the next generation in our Sunday school, in our personal homes, and so forth. We got to keep this thing going as long as we possibly can. And it's a sad thing to think that one day this won't be here the way it is now. But you know what the Lord does when he sees a lighthouse losing its light and removes the candlestick, and the candlestick is really the platform or the influence that the church has in the community. Individuals can always be a light, but a collective light, that is something the Lord does. The Lord actually elevates this church to become an influence, so we can be tucked away in the corner until Jesus comes, and nobody knows that we're doing anything in this city, or God can lift us up, and we can be an influence to make a real impact, not only in Airdrie, but in Calgary and the surrounding communities, we can have that influence. But of course, the Bible says if you leave your first love, he says, I'll remove your candlestick. Even though we're fundamental, even though we stand against false doctrine, and the Bible says, I know your labors, I know all those things, but because you've left your first love, I'm going to remove your candlestick. So it all comes down to our relationship with Christ. Amen. And so once we lose that influence, what the Lord does is say, okay, now I'm going to raise up another lighthouse. And that's how it's been right from the beginning. One rises up, it begins to decline, God raises up another one, and that's the way it's been from the beginning to the end. So when Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail, that what's going on here, it's not just because a man did something. This is a work of God. This is a work of God where He lifts up and lights us and gives us the opportunity and privilege to be a part of this for this time in history, where we can make that influence or that impact. And I think if we keep that in our hearts and we keep that before us, we can make a great difference in the people around us, in our society, in our city, in our families. But that all revolves around what we're going to do with our children. It really does. And that's why I thought, you know, as much as maybe, you know, say, well, I don't have kids or I'm done with child rearing, we all need to know this so that we can help each other keep our families moving going forward and give advice and instruction and help and encouragement when people need it. And it's very sad when you see people don't take that seriously and the children are not being brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and the world has taken their hearts. You look at that. If that were the average family in Airdrie Baptist Church, this church would last exactly one generation. And that's a sad thought. Amen. So we've really got to fight here to continue this on. And that's why I make a big deal about Sunday school. We right off the bat, we wanted to do it. We waited, I don't think, 3 or 4 months before we started Sunday school after the church plant. And after COVID, I was very much burdened to begin again because I just think it's so important to always have our emphasis on the kids of the church and the youth and so forth and things like that. It's vital. And so teaching in our homes is very important. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 3, it says, "Hear therefore, Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." My opening paragraph, it says, children can learn a lot by experience and by the influence in their lives. And many of us, this is how we learned. We learned by experience, things that we went through, and then also the influences that are around us. They input into our lives. And that's not necessarily a good thing. Amen. A child left to learn about life from life or the world they live in will be influenced to a life of the flesh, not faith. Okay? This world will not teach us faith. This world will not teach us to follow God. This world will automatically and naturally draw us away from a life of faith. What we see, what we experience, what we feel, what we're seeing today in society played out is really the epitome of that. This is all about what I feel. It's all about what I'm going through. And that's why you have people, Black Lives Matter, you have these protests, you have people that have nothing to do with Black Lives Matter protesting because they themselves feel something and they want to do it. You know, and they don't even have a clue what they're involved with. Many times Christians, because we see the pressure of society, we say, oh, well, then I want to get involved. No, no, no. That's not how we live our lives. We don't live our lives by pressure or by experience or by these influences. We live our life by the Scripture. And so before we ever dive into something or take a part of something, we first bring it to the light of God's Word. Amen? And when I do that with the Black Lives Matter organization, I find that they are not of God. They're not of God. And you may say, well, are you racist? No, I'm talking about Black Lives Matter, you know. I mean, it's an organization. The people that run it, when they have meetings, they call upon ancestral spirits. It's voodoo. They believe in Marxist ideology. They believe in transgenderism and gay rights and all these different things and the deconstruction of the natural family that God created. And so I say, I'm not nothing to do with that. Now, they may use the racist card to pressure you to give your allegiance. But that's where you say, this is where my allegiance lies. This is what I live by. So instead of advertising Black Lives Matter, put a Bible verse up. Amen. You put the Scriptures before their eyes. This is what's going to save their lives. This is what's going to save society, not an organization. They're destroying it. We need to give them truth, the Word of God. Amen? So important. And so, society influences, we have to be there to intercept with our kids. And that's why it's always a very dangerous thing when you're dealing with the public system. Nowadays, the public education system is infiltrated with humanism, with different ideas like that, and our children are being placed right in the middle of that while mom and dad are off doing something else. And I don't say this to make people feel bad about their situation, but I mean, somebody's got to say, hey, let's turn the light on here and let's look at this, you know? I mean, everybody can choose for themselves. You can do what you want, but in all reality, we still have to preach the Word of God and have to expose these things by the light of Thy Word. And the Bible says that we ought not fellowship with the works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Reprove means expose. Shine the light on it. Amen? That's not popular these days. You know, that's why your neighborhood Baptist preacher is usually the most popular person in town. Yeah, right. Amen. And so, our society, so a Christian family makes building faith, learning about the Lord, and His will a priority. Our society has been programmed that the parents are not as qualified as others to teach their children. Have you ever felt this? I remember one time I was dealing with a child family services worker for a situation in my first ministry, a family that was going through a terrible thing. They had kids. And because of the lost state of the husband, they brought child family services in, which was just a huge mistake. And so they wanted to talk to me as their pastor about the situation. So instead of just dealing with this family, she starts talking about my family, because that's what they do, right? And so she says, what qualifies you to teach your children? I thought, what kind of statement is that? I says, well, your boss. She looked at me, what? I says, well, the Canadian government said I can homeschool my kids. She shut right up, you know. But, you know, society is geared to tell you that you're the least qualified person to teach your kids. But if that's true, then let me ask you this. Why is it that the Lord is going to hold the parents responsible for the training of their kids? It's the way it is. You're responsible. I know I grew up in the public system. I had public school till grade 12, you know. And we had some Christian teachers out in the public system, and it wasn't all bad. And really a lot of the philosophies that are in the school today weren't in them back then. But now, unbelievable what our kids have to go through, what they have to be taught. We hear about this whole thing with the Zoom teaching that they're doing in the States, and because they're not putting kids in school. So this one place was trying to tell the parents that you're not allowed to be in the room when we're teaching your kids in your house through video. And the parents didn't like that very much. Well, they need to understand something. That's what the teachers have had for so many years with that child. And now the teachers are going to be held accountable by the ears of the parents. So the first thing you want to do is stop the ears of the parents, because we want to continue this indoctrination. Folks, it's real, man. I mean, when we look at the future, we look at the scripture, I mean, we have to believe that what it says is true, and this is where it's all leading to. And so we as parents and leaders, Christian leaders, we have to believe what the Bible says. This is what's happening out there. And this is what's being taught, you know. And so we have to take up our responsibility that the Lord has given us. The scriptures make the parents, specifically the father, responsible for all the teaching their children receive. Okay? Now, I'm not saying the mother doesn't have anything to do with it, but when you look at the structure of scripture, it says that the husband, whose head is the husband, is Christ, and the head of the wife is the husband. And so there's a structure here that ultimately the one on top has the accountability or responsibility for the decisions in that particular structure. Amen? Just like when you're on your job site, an employee isn't responsible for the boss's decisions. But the father is responsible for the decisions in the home. And he will either protect that home, or he will let the home go, or whatever he does, or place the responsibility of his children to somebody else's hands, which a lot of people do. And I know this is very, wow, preacher, you know, I'm looking at my life. I don't know how many years I have left. I'd hate to meet the Lord and know that I haven't told people what I'm telling you right now. Because as a pastor over a church, I'm responsible that way as well. And nobody else is more qualified to do that in this church than me right now. And I can't expect someone else to take that job, you know, so I've got to do it. And so we have to take that willingly. And so it goes on to say here, the scriptures make the parents, this does not always come naturally for men and women. So basically, this is the problem. For many of us, because of our upbringing, because of the way we are personally, we say, I can't do this. That's our first response, I can't. Now you need to understand something. In the big scheme of things, for us as people, we always say, I can't. We say, I can't about everything. And the only reason that we change our idea about what we can or cannot do is when we start believing God for what He says. Now, if we're not going to believe God, then we'll go through life saying, I can't. I can't do this, I can't do that. But when the Bible says, you can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, then you have to take it at face value that you can do what the Bible says your responsibility is to do. So as a father, I can be responsible for my children's instruction. I can take that under my wing and take that responsibility the way it ought to be. I can. Whether I will, that's another thing. But we have to allow the Lord and our faith in the Lord to be the one to tell us what we can or cannot do. And that's why I always say the biggest problem with our world today, with Christianity, is we got two major things that are off, because we have to let God tell us who He is, and we have to let God tell us who we are. And when you take away those two things from God, you mess up your life. Amen? When you start thinking about God based upon what you've gone through, many children, they judge God based upon their fathers. My dad did this to me, and so the Father in heaven is like that, you know, instead of taking God's word on it. Now, I think we have a responsibility as fathers to actually give a proper example of fathership to our children so that it's easy for them to equate the Father in heaven to being a father over their life and to be able to submit to Him. We make that easier for our kids to submit to God when we set the example of being a father in our home. Amen? But if we're running around with a whip our whole life, which is, this is how we run our kids, well, that's how they think God is. Amen? Or if we run around our whole life and just and neglectful or permissive, letting our kids do whatever they want, that's the way they think God is. You know? And so it starts with dad. We have a huge responsibility in training our children. Huge responsibility. I don't want to scare you with that. But what I want you to do is just really look at this and say, well, when it comes down to it, when I meet God, He's going to ask me about those underneath my care. And just saying, well, I wasn't there when they were at daycare. I wasn't there when they were at school. What could I do about what those teachers taught them? He'll say, you could do everything. It'll always come down to you. It'll always come down to you. He is not going to bring a teacher at that end and say, what did you do? He'll say, Father, don't you be shoving this off on them. You're responsible. Amen? Now, if we're not teaching that, how are we going to teach our children to become responsible for their lives? They're learning they can shove off responsibility. The ultimate expression of that is abortion. You know what I mean? We teach the responsibility to our kids. Yes, sir. And we do that first by taking the responsibility. We take the responsibility and then we teach them the responsibility. And I'm not saying that you're a super teacher. I'm not saying that you're the greatest leader on the planet. I'm just saying that you are making a decision. This is my responsibility. And it doesn't mean that you've got to be a pastor. It doesn't mean you got to get a doctorate. It doesn't mean that you got to go to Bible school to teach your kids. Amen? All you have to do is be a man of faith and love God. And that's what I want to talk about today. And so this lesson will give some keys that may help as you teach in your home. And I don't pretend to know your dynamics. We all have different dynamics in the home, different way that the family works. That's, Father, that's you. I mean, it's not pastor, father, kids. It's father, wife, kids. And I'm there to help you. Amen. I'm just on the side here saying, let me give you some advice, or if I can be a blessing or a help, can I pray for you, whatever. I'm here to help you, but I will not answer for your family decisions. Father will. Amen. And I think many times what happens is we actually relegate the spiritual instruction of our kids to the church. And we get them for, 1 hour in Sunday school, you know. And then you have to be careful because you don't know where the parents are at. I mean, you get in trouble saying everything you want to say. So you teach wisely. Harmless as doves, wise as serpents. Amen. But a father in the home, you have the ultimate freedom to teach your children everything that the Bible says. Amen? Very important. And so, these keys. So hopefully this will help you in some way. Letter A under keys to teaching your children is teach with passion. Teach with passion. It says here in Deuteronomy 6:5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Our children know our level of passion for the Lord and what priority we give the Lord in our life. Now, I want to explain something to you. Passion isn't necessarily what I do sometimes in the preaching, and I just get right. Or maybe I weep, or maybe I cry, or maybe I'm just heartfelt in the message. That's passion, but that's not necessarily what you have to do every day with your kids. Passion is the level of commitment and priority that you place on the Lord in your life. Your children know that. They know how much you love God. Amen? And that's what we need to have changed in our heart first, is our love for the Lord. That's where everything begins. If we cannot get that right, we fail. We fail. We have to have that passion for God. They know what is a priority that is higher than going to church. Remember this. Now, this is where it feels very self-serving for me as a preacher. I say, you're just trying to get us to come to church. Yeah, I'm trying to get you to come to church, okay? There's no qualms about that. But let me tell you this. Whatever it is that takes you away from the things of God has become a lesson to your children. What is more important than God to you? Amen? Now, you can get mad at the preacher, but it doesn't change the lesson. Which means the things that I allow to pull me away from the things of the Lord have become a higher priority than the things of the Lord. Now, I know the battle. And I've had parents, I remember I had this one guy, the church takes all the time for my family. And so here I think, I don't want to be guilty of that. I don't want to say that the church is stealing the time that a father needs with a family or so forth. So what I began to do, and this is where I came up with a sermon that I call Balancing Life's Priorities, and you'll find that on the website. And what I did is I divided up the hours of the week, and I looked exactly how much time we spend towards all these different things. And you know what? It's very enlightening when you begin to see how much time we really spend for God out of the 168 hours of 1 week. And you know what it is? It's mostly because we're not willing to give up that 10-15 hours that the Lord said, that's the 10-15 hours that you need to sacrifice. And that's the deny thyself time.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes you need time to yourself. Well, what I say is this. There's all kinds of priorities that Scripture has given us. Work, sleep, eat, church, serve, family, devotions. I mean, you name it. You put that into your time schedule. When you're all said and done, you'll have a big chunk of time there. And all that is self. And you know what the Bible says? That the only time that the Lord said you can actually forsake is your self time. Don't forsake your sleep time. Don't forsake your work time. You're supposed to work. Don't forsake your church time. That's why I always say, it's not about a priority system, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And that's the way we do it. We say, no, family first. Well, if you're going to put family first all the time, then you're going to violate Luke chapter 14. It says, if any man hate not his mother, father, you cannot be my disciple. So obviously he's saying there's a time where you can't put family first. Amen. So the priority system I have is this. It's not a 1, 2, 3, 4. It's all 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1. It's one in the right time. It's the first priority in that time. And whatever it is that I exchange that time with has now become my new priority. So church, Sunday morning church, is church time. Number one. In my life, it's number one. Nobody ever takes that number one away from me. Sunday night, you know what my number one priority is? Church time. That's God time. Amen. And I always tell people, it's not just about, now church time, I don't have time with family. To me, church time and family time are the same thing. They're both number ones, and I can operate both of them at the same time as I go to church. That's how God works. Isn't that great? The only thing you may not do is have food time, work time, sleep time. Amen. Don't be replacing church time with sleep time, especially when you're sitting in the pew. Amen. I remember my first ministry, we had guys come to church. They had never been to church in their life. And they would come to church and they'd have a 2 liter of Pepsi. And they'd have a bag of chips. And they would come and sit down and... You know what? I love those boys. Oh, I love them. I love them. I never had to go up to them. Don't drink Pepsi. You know, they learned. They never learned a thing. These boys were forsaken by their father when they were 5 years old. Dad says, you go to that new city, I'll come and follow you. He never showed up. Mom and kids were left high and dry. Poor kids were abused, hurt. The one guy at 33 years old, he tells me, you're the first friend I've ever had. Wow. I'm glad they came in with their Pepsi and chips. You know, I'm just saying, once you learn your priority system, don't bring the chips. Or leave them in your purse till afterwards, you know. And so we need to understand that priority system. I really encourage you, like I won't preach that message again for a while. I do little tidbits in between. But I encourage you to go to our website and listen to that. It's a two-part thing I put together right here. I preached it once before in one session, which really pushed it. But two sessions really covered it nicely. And so I would just go there and listen to that. Because practically, it really helps you get your mind in tune with what it is that I need to be doing at what time in my life. Because all of our schedules are different. Like, you have different things in your life than I have, you know. So I know how to put number ones in my life, but I don't know how to put number ones in your life. Unless it's church, I know, or serving God. But there's other things. And so I encourage you as a father to take that seriously in your home. And so the Bible says in James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Now, what's a double-minded man? A double-minded man is someone that doesn't know what is number one at the right time. They're constantly battling. What do I do? What do I do? And they don't surrender to God. And so they have two minds. They know in their spirit that I ought to be doing this. But in their flesh, they're doing that. And that's double-mindedness. Amen? And that's it's a very serious problem in the home because our children learn that. And they learn from that. In Matthew 6:24, it says, no man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, let me explain how this works. Here the preacher is saying, make church number one on Sunday morning. And I would say Sunday night, Wednesday night too. Really, I would. But let's stay with Sunday morning. You're making a decision. Yeah, but I've got other things that are very important. And so I'm going to change number one for this number one. Now, the problem that happens here now, you've got two masters. And this is what usually happens. If someone begins to mess with their priority system, they begin to despise the other option. That's why when people stop missing church, they start getting mad at the preacher. Because he's a reminder of that priority system. And a reminder of the spiritual truth that they know. But the double-mindedness and the surrender to the flesh has stolen that from them. So now I've made a new number one. And because I've made a new number one, everything that was my old number one, I despise that. That's what that's saying. Now, here it's talking about money. So, either I make the Lord my master, or I make the pursuit of money my master. And if I make the pursuit of money my master, he says that you're going to begin to despise God and the things that God wants from you. This is serious stuff. I mean, this is Bible. This isn't Baptist doctrine. This is Bible doctrine. Amen. This is what the Bible says. And I think it really brings to light some of the battles that every person goes through as a believer, whether you're Baptist or whatever you are. I think this is a principle. This is a principle. And I think the sooner we get this settled, that we can only have one master, I think the sooner we'll be happy. We won't have that frustration. We won't be despising the things of God. We won't be looking down on the things of God. And I've seen this played out time and time and time again. And And, you know, as a pastor, you see that. So number one, heart is the object of our love. Colossians 3:2 says, set your affections on things above, not things on the earth. Someone once said, nothing great is ever accomplished without passion. Your passion must come from what fuels you from inside, your love for Christ. It's more than having a plan. It's about serving Christ with the same intensity he had when he went to the cross. Oh, that's good. Amen? That's passion. Anything less than what Christ had when he set his eyes as a flint to the cross is not worthy of Christianity. Think about that. That's why sometimes we get very, this is what I do for God. Somebody's, oh, come on, you know, what's the big deal? They have no passion. They've lost their view of Christ and what he was like when he went to the cross. But you as a believer, you have that plainly in your sight. And you begin to measure yourself against that in how you approach life in every direction. That's why the Bible tells us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, or you cannot be my disciple. That means you have to constantly be evaluating your life in regards to what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. I forget the exact passage, 2 Corinthians 5 maybe, where it talks about knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, and we thus judge. If he was dead, then we should be dead, live unto him. That's my own paraphrasing. But you know, if he died for us, then shouldn't we not approach him with the same mind? Say, then I will die to me so I can live for you. That's passion. It's not just emotion. It's not just, I'm emotional now. That's not necessarily passion. Passion is the principle underneath that emotion. The emotion is a follower, it's not a leader. Amen? So your emotion is simply should be expressing the principle, but the emotion is not the leader in it. We can't just look at the emotion and say, because it's emotional, he's passionate. You can be emotional for all kinds of reasons. You can even make yourself emotional. But if you're emotional based upon the principle, my friend, that is true biblical passion. Amen? And that's what we will transmit and teach to our kids. That's what they will see from us. It's not just, oh, well, I guess we got to go to church. Kids, get ready. Man, I wish I could sleep in. You're teaching your kids. Even if you go to church, you're still teaching them. The devil works very hard on us Sunday mornings. Every Sunday, doesn't he not? Everything's so smooth on Sunday mornings, isn't it? See, yeah, I live by myself. It's great. Yeah, it really is. That way it's great. But you know, when you're dealing with kids and herding cats, you know, it's a little more difficult. It's always there's some frustration there. And the devil just pours it on a Sunday morning. Because he knows we're teaching our kids. Amen? Isn't that good? I mean, that's good stuff. I did park on it, brother. All right. We cannot live a lukewarm life to God and expect our children to grow spiritually strong. We just can't expect that. Hey, I'm not saying they won't be. We have had people that have come from families that were broken. Parents didn't care, and they became a great servant of God. But before they got to that point, there was much suffering and much, you know, sacrifice. We should want to spare our kids that. You know, God's got a plan for our children, and we ought to be involved in the process of preparation for that, even though we don't know what they're going to do. I mean, maybe daddy says, I want you to be a preacher. That doesn't mean God wants them to be a preacher. You know, or maybe say, I don't want my kids to be a preacher, but God says they're going to be a preacher. I mean, that's God's business. He will call them. But we have to do is we have to prepare our kids with stuff like this. We have to prepare them with the principle that underlines everything you do, no matter what direction you go. So I have to teach them this is priority, kids. And then they grow up. This is priority because they do learn that from us. Amen. And then they begin to catch it. At first, it's about what you make them do. And also they begin to see it because the Lord's involved with it. Is, you know what? This is important. This is why my parents made me do this. Because it's making my life better. It's strengthening my family. They begin to see that. Amen? I've heard families say, well, I don't make my kids go to church. I don't want them to be bitter at the church. Well, I'm saying, hey, if they're going to be bitter at the church, it's not going to be because I made them go to church. It's going to be because of something else I've taught them. Amen? They see a mom and dad that love God. They see a mom and dad that put God first. They're not going to be bitter against God. But they see hypocrisy. They see you playing the game of Christianity. That'll make them bitter. That'll provoke them to wrath. Amen. So, my goodness. I said I was going to get through this. Letter B is teach by example. I tell you, I could just go on for hours like this, so apologize. Maybe I shouldn't apologize. I don't know. So our heart, our soul is our thoughts, our choices, our emotions. So we teach by our passion, and that involves our soul. Is our thoughts, the choices we make, that has to do with our passion. Whether we're going to choose to make choices for our kids. And they'll know that. Are we going to be distracted with the world, money, power, pleasure? Our children should see what governs our choices. Yeah. And should see our thoughts are centered in following the Lord. And it ought not be, well, this is what the venal gold and they're going to give us a hard time. I mean, if my Christianity has come to the point in my church where it's about if I don't go there, my preacher is going to be mad at me, then something's wrong with this.
Yes, sir.
And that's why I'm trying very hard as a pastor here not to put this church into that category. I am not here to guilt people to go to church. I'm here to explain to people that Jesus Christ has done so much for you, and you need to evaluate that and respond accordingly. And if that is not enough for you, there's no amount of guilt I can pour on you that's going to make you a worthy servant of God.
Amen.
And you can come to every service because you're scared of the preacher, and you'll be no good for anybody. You understand that? Maybe you'll get it, well, that's kind of a new thing. Maybe a new thing for independent Baptist churches today, I don't know. But that's what I believe I've got from the Scripture over the years. And when I got to Airdrie, I said, this is the Lord, the way I want this church to go. I want people to be here because they want to be here. I want them to serve because they love God. I'm not going to be a whipping post here. I'm not going to berate people to serve God. I'm going to teach them about you. And if you can't convince them, how in the world do you think that I can convince them?
Yeah.
Amen? Because I'm not God. Amen? I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. And that's all I can ever be. Amen? Soul, our thoughts, our choices, our emotions. Number three, our might. Love the Lord thy God with all thy might. This is our energy. In Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10 it says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. We were talking about, I was talking with Janielle before, about Brother Esposito in California and how that one day he just, went into a coma. And how long has he been in? Like 5 years now or more? More than 5 years? And he finally is out of it where he can acknowledge, but in one moment, his life was changed.
Yeah.
And I don't understand why God did that. That's his business. But that teaches me that, you know, what if this was my last message? What if this is the last thing I could tell you? You know? What am I going to say to you? And that's the way we ought to live life. This may be our last time to go to church. The Lord may come before this service is over.
Yeah.
I mean, look at what's going on today. Yikes! We ought to really be woke up. You talk about the woke generation, the woke culture. I'll tell you about a woke culture that we need. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. That's the woke we need today. And you know what? It's so true. Our might. Where is our energy being expended? Do we give all our energy to temporal things while the eternal things in our lives get neglected? I was convicted over this because many times I'm tired, you know. And you know, we have Bible time for the kids. And, you know, many times I'm just too tired. Where did I put my energy?
Yeah.
So what I'm teaching them is, I have energy for something else, but when it comes to this, I don't have energy. Well, how am I loving the Lord my God with all my might if I'm not taking time to teach my kids family devotions? Where's my energy going? Obviously, I'm not loving God with all my might. Amen. And so I better start getting some energy together. And by the way, a lot of people are mistaken in regards to this. They think that to get more energy, I need to expend less energy, which means the more rest I get, the more energy I get. That's not true. Actually, the more energy you put in, the more energy it produces. That's a principle. You know, we always say, oh, I got a lot to do. I got to go. Yeah, and you do need rest. There's a principle there of rest. If you don't get enough rest, you need to go sleep, right? But most of the time, it's like, I'm too lazy. You know, and we think somehow by being lazy, it's going to get us enough energy to do what we want to do. You know what gets you enough energy? Go and do it.
Yeah.
And then you'll have the energy to do that, and then probably something else after that. Energy produces energy. Lack of energy doesn't produce energy. That's scientific. Isn't that true? Only energy can produce energy. You need energy to make energy. And it's the same with us as we give our lives to the Lord. Amen. Anyways, that's all the time we have for this morning. I guess we will be going back to this. I need to stop talking about that. Amen. All right. And so hope that was a blessing to you. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I just ask you, Lord, that you would bless our time now as we just fellowship a little bit before our morning service. We just pray you give us a great service, that you would meet with us. Touch our hearts. Bless us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to love you with all of our hearts. Help us, Lord, to teach our kids right. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.